I think you look for milestones in different places. I scratched myself during class, and I finally stopped bleeding, I think, just before I would say I'm in that club. I'm also in that club where I was watching Wheel of Fortune the other day, and the word was obviously keeping. It was K-E-E-P, blank, 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 the, T-H-E, it had the whole word the, and the letter P, and three blanks. Keeping the pace. Everybody knew it was keeping the pace, except for this guy who rang in and said, keeping the peace. And I wanted to hit the ceiling. Like, I've never been a dumber person. Until I told this story to the third person who reacted the same way much of you all. Like, who cares? But really, it was about the third person I was telling this story to, and I could tell, like, they're not into this near as much as I am. Had this been a quarterback spiking it on a fourth down, now we would have talked about that and griped for hours. But nobody wanted to entertain my Wheel of Fortune love. But I do love it. It is good to see everyone out this morning. We welcome those joining us on Facebook. Going to take a little break from Moses. Probably pick him back up on some Sunday nights in a few weeks. On December the 17th, 1903, Orville and Wilbur Wright made their first flight in Kitty Hawk, North Carolina. They embarked on about a 12-second flight after their fifth attempt. Nobody talks a whole lot about those other four. Orville immediately ran to the local telegraph office and contacted their sister Karen to tell her that they had flown for 12 seconds and that they would be home for Christmas. And Karen immediately went to the local newspaper and told them that her brothers had flown this contraption for 12 seconds and that they would be home for Christmas. And so if they wanted to interview them, that's when they would be back in town and they could talk to them. And the reporter assured Karen that they did want to talk to her brothers. And on December 19th, the headline in the local newspaper read, "Wright Brothers Will Be Home for Christmas." You talk about missing a headline. Well, that sort of happens all the time, especially in this time period, in the hustle and bustle of holiday season and all the gift-giving and arguing over when was Jesus really born. Sometimes we miss the headline, and the headline isn't that Santa Claus is coming to town, and the headline isn't even peace on earth and goodwill toward men. The headline is not that Jesus is the reason for the season. The headline in big bold letters should read, Emmanuel, God with us. Paul would say it like this in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. Paul would say, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." That him, of course, being Jesus. So that's the story that deserves our utmost attention. The fact that God became flesh and dwelt among us. That is the headline. Not that Jesus is the reason for the season, but that Jesus is the reason for every single thing. For all of it, and not just on one day of the year or in a season of the year, but every single day of the year. Jesus' birth is the event in which everything that came before it pointed towards, and everything that came after points back. It's part of the incarnation. The fact that Jesus came to this earth in the humblest of beginnings shows that God is not some faceless, distant creator that created us and then just left us to fend for ourselves. He didn't leave us alone. He ended up taking up residence with us. John would put it this way in his gospel. He begins his gospel with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's John's birth account. Matthew had a birth account. Luke had one. John has one as well. And John's goes not back to the manger or the stable. His birth account takes Jesus all the way back to the beginning, to the creation of the world. He was there. God was there. The Holy Spirit was there. Jesus is God's form of communication. What does it mean that Jesus was the Word? God is communicating something through Jesus. In the past, he spoke through a burning bush or a disembodied hand. He even spoke through a donkey. Now he speaks through Jesus. Jesus comes bringing a new word. The only begotten Son has been brought into this world to bring a birth announcement. And that birth announcement is, I am here. The anointed one is here. The Messiah has come. If we skip down 10 verses of John chapter 1 and verse 10, he says that he was in the world, again, he being Jesus, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse 14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The word walked around. It came to this earth with feet and with legs, and it walked around and it lived among us, and yet he was unrecognizable to some. He was incomprehensible to others. The very people that he came to reveal himself to are the very ones who would put him on a cross, who rejected him and put him to death. In other words, a lot of folks miss the headline. I think probably most of us know these next few words of every who down in Whoville liked Christmas a lot. But the Grinch who lived just north of Whoville did not. And those, of course, are the words of Dr. Seuss's classic, How the Grinch Stole Christmas. And here's a spoiler alert here, that the Grinch does not actually steal Christmas. He steals the things that are associated with Christmas, right? He steals the lights and the decorations, the food and the presents, and then he goes back up to his lair, and that overlooks the city, and all you can see is snow and darkness. But the next morning, of course, much to the Grinch's surprise, the people of Whoville still gather in the streets, that they still sing carols, they still celebrate Christmas, because again, after all, it wasn't about all those things he had stolen. It was about all those things that those people did. And so the Grinch, who looks down at Whoville rather confused, because while he thought he stole Christmas, he couldn't take it from their hearts. He simply missed it. But the Grinch hasn't been the only one throughout history to miss Christmas. It still happens every year, every place in the world, the United States, in Oklahoma, in Concord, maybe in our homes or in some of our churches. We too can miss the headline. There's a lot of Grinches in our society. People who are offended by trees or decorations or saying Merry Christmas or Happy Holidays that sometimes sends them into orbit, and they would like nothing more than to take Christ out of Christmas. And then sometimes there's people like I've been in the past, and I'm not quite sure sometimes where I stand. And I think what I'm going to say, at least for me, is tough. But I think for years we've combated the idea that December 25th was not the actual day of Christ's birth. That we've reached and maybe reacted and maybe overreacted a little bit to the religious world around us and the world around us as a whole by avoiding any semblance of Christmas within the church. But when the world started stealing Christmas, we kind of started singing a different tune. Well, we didn't like the fact that Christ was being taken out of Christmas. And so we engaged in a different fight to keep that fight going, to keep Jesus as the reason for the season. I mean, after all, it might have not been the actual day of his birth, but we still can't let the people who get real sensitive over that tell us what to do, right? So we fight two different battles on two different fronts. One hill that we're ready to die on is that hill of truth. It's the war against those that would sing Happy Birthday, Jesus. But then on the other heel is the PC crowd, the ones who don't want us to say Merry Christmas and then want to take Christ out of the holiday altogether. It's hard to fight two different battles at the same time. Ultimately, in all of our fighting, I think we've missed what really matters, that Christmas and the celebration thereof has always been the elephant in the church. We don't really know what to do with it. My house in particular, we celebrate Christmas almost without Jesus. We avoid mentioning the name sometimes at all costs. We don't believe that Jesus was born on December 25th, so therefore we need to ignore it altogether, lest someone might get the impression, my goodness, what if they actually thought, we do believe he was born on December 25th. Some of you may have grown up in a home or a church like that, where it was a Jesus-free holiday. You could show people that you weren't like the rest of the religious world, but by not celebrating that day, or at least making sure they knew you know he wasn't actually born on December 25th. But as I've gotten older, and I look back at my past responses to people, I think it's kind of sad that sometimes my efforts are not like the rest of the religious or secular world, that maybe in all that dismissing, we actually dismiss the Lord. In our efforts to avoid the appearance of celebrating Christmas, we often fail to celebrate Jesus. Maybe instead of arguing on whether he was born on December 25th, we should be rejoicing that people are even thinking about Jesus at all. I don't agree with talking about Jesus every day of the year, every Sunday of the year, except for the four or five that lead up to the holiday of Christmas. My view on these holidays, such as Christmas, is that we should redeem these days. We should take full advantage of the opportunity to talk about Jesus at Christmas time. Our world is consumed with trees and presents and Santa and flying reindeer. When the whole world is willing to give attention to Jesus, I think we should help them understand more about him. I'm not going to waste my time arguing about if he was born on whatever day the Hebrews were calling December 25th in 33 BC or whatever. It's the wrong thing to avoid it. It's always wrong to avoid talking about Jesus. Again, rather than avoiding Christmas because we're too scared to be too secular, or weirdly enough, or too denominational, let's redeem the holiday. Let's remind others what Christmas is really about. In all of our fervor to denounce December 25th as the actual day of Christ's birth, let's not be a Grinch. And let's not miss Jesus. Let's not miss the headline. In Luke chapter 2, as was read earlier, we find there that in the days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. There was the first registration when Quirinius, the governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Well, again, missing the headline and taking Christ out of Christmas is nothing new. It's been happening since Jesus came into this world. It was happening the day that Jesus was about to be born, and the first person to miss Jesus was that innkeeper. I do think we have to cut him some slack, right? There was a lot of people in the area. They were coming in for the census, and the inn was filled. No doubt that innkeeper was stressed out. I'm sure if he had known Mary was about to give birth to the Savior of the world, he probably would have figured out a way to make room for her. But he didn't know that, right? So I think we need to give him a little bit of grace here, but the fact remains that with the streets full and all the people showing up, he still missed Jesus. And I think many of us do today. Each year, here's a fun story. Each year at Christmas time in Peru, there's a province that celebrates Christmas in a kind of unusual way. That they all come together and they sing and they dance and they eat and they wear these multicolored costumes, and then the entire celebration goes outside and it culminates in fist fights. That's what they do. They come together from the very young to the very old and they duke it out. And the idea is that they want to air their grievances, that they want to take care of all the friction and frustration and conflicts that have happened throughout the year. And so they get together and they settle it. And they believe once that's done, it promotes peace and strengthens community bonds. Let's not try that necessarily. But I don't think we're so different sometimes. When you watch videos from Black Friday, you can read story or watch video every year, multiple times a season, people acting very unchrist-like over a holiday that they might fight you over taking Christ out of that holiday. I hope that we may never miss Christ because we're too focused on the things around Christmas. Of course, there's another obvious character who missed Christ. He's maybe the original Grinch, and he goes by Herod. If we go over to Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 2, Matthew records that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So the wise men come and ask King Herod, "Where's the king at?" And Herod's sort of like, "Look no further. You found me, right? You got him." But obviously, Herod is troubled that there might be another king who might be coming for his throne. In Herod's mind, there's not room for two kings sitting on one throne. He didn't mind necessarily Jesus being in the manger, as long as that's where he stayed. Back in 1999, I think I've told this story before, but in Daly Plaza in Chicago, they've got this huge nativity scene they set up every year. But the problem is back then that the baby Jesus kept getting stolen. And so in 1999, it was done again. They tracked down the thief and they find him. They got their baby back, but then they took a large cable and they wrapped it around and padlocked it to the manger to make sure again that nobody could steal the baby. Well, 2 years later, it did happen again. A 19-year-old college student slipped back through the cable and took off with the baby. A few months later went by, they tracked him down. He was charged and fined. The baby was returned, and even more security was put in place. They got a group of people that they called the God Squad. And these people were hired, paid money to watch this baby doll. That their only goal was to make sure the baby Jesus never left the manger. That was Herod's goal too, right? To make sure that the baby never left the manger. When Herod discovered that he'd been tricked by the Magi, he became so enraged that he ordered all male babies 2 years and younger to be slaughtered in the vicinity of Bethlehem. You don't see many Christmas cards that depicts that state-sponsored act of terror. Usually they come with a snowy meadow or animals frolicking or maybe Santa flying through the air. But when I read the words happening here in Matthew's gospel, when I see that, I see anything but goodwill and peace and tranquility. When I read this, it's a ruthless king and a scared mom and dad and a lot of dead babies. Herod missed Jesus because of his pride and power. And while I would never suggest any of us are Herod, I will say it's far too easy for some folks to allow Jesus to be in the vicinity, but forbid him to sit on the throne in their life. Let's never try to bury that headline of Jesus coming to this earth. That meant that the unapproachable God would be approachable. It seemed in the Old Testament times that fear was the motivating factor. You didn't touch the Ark of the Covenant or you'd die. You didn't touch the side of this mountain or you'd die. You didn't enter the Holy of Holies or you might not come out alive. You had to follow protocol lest you be killed. However, Jesus coming to earth as this newborn baby now meant that the unapproachable God was approachable. To visit this earth for Jesus to take place, it took place in an animal shelter of all places, it seems, with no attendants present. A feed trough was the only place to lay the baby. This event that divided our history between AD and BC in two parts had more animal witnesses than human witnesses. He was born into a world of terror and strife, not with peals of thunder and bolts of lightning. He enters our world as a baby in a manger. And what can be less scary than a baby swaddled in a manger. This is all part of God's indescribable gift. God found a way of relating to human beings that didn't involve fear. But this indescribable gift is only available to those who make him king and give him the throne. It's not enough to be in the vicinity. He has to sit on the throne and rule and reign. And the final group that missed Jesus when he showed up on the scene was not Herod or the innkeeper, but it was also the religious people. How could the people who knew scripture miss Jesus? These are the people who are the most knowledgeable in God's word, and yet they miss Jesus. If we continue on in Matthew chapter 2, verse 3 says that when Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." You'll notice that Herod refers to Jesus as the Christ. As some versions say, the Messiah. He had enough knowledge to know at least what this was about. Herod had enough knowledge of the scripture to know that Jesus was the anointed one. He gathered the religious leaders together because really he knew what they knew. They were all well acquainted with scripture. That they knew the law and what the prophets had to say concerning that subject. They even quoted Micah 5:2, which was written about 700 years before Jesus' birth. But all they knew the scripture, although they knew the scripture and they knew the location where the Messiah would be born, they didn't make that trip. It didn't matter enough to them to go to Jesus. It didn't matter how much they knew if they weren't willing to go. I think there's a lesson in there for us. Who cares about how much you know about the Savior if you're unwilling to go to the Savior? If the written word never becomes the living word, then isn't it just another word? All this talk of Jesus being born and him being the reason for the season and peace on earth, all that talk means nothing if you don't make the journey. There's an 18-inch journey every single one of us have to make. It goes from our heads to our heart. And all of this head knowledge has to travel that 18 inches to our heart so that it becomes heart knowledge. And so you can do something with it. It's more about than just information. It's about transformation. You don't ever get transformation unless you do something with that head knowledge. Again, it's not about how much you know. It's what you do with what you do know. The purpose of the written word is to lead you to the living word. Jesus would eventually grow up and he would call out the religious folks back for their lack of living by the word. And in John's gospel account, he even says in John 5:39 that you search the scripture because you think in them you have eternal life. But it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. You've got to make that trip from head to heart. You've got to go from knowing to abiding. Bethlehem wasn't that far from Jerusalem. You could walk it. It wasn't that far. But for this Bible-toting, quoting folks, they didn't want to make that short trip because they didn't realize that they needed to. They didn't realize they needed the Messiah. He was a threat, not a treatment. On the other hand, you had the shepherds. And what did they do? If you look at Luke 2:15, Luke tells us that when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Nothing was going to stop them from going to Jesus. And once they arrived in Bethlehem, you remember what they did? They bowed down and they worshiped. They may not have been as knowledgeable about the scriptures, but they knew. That they knew what the angels had said. They had seen the star. That they had faith that this was no ordinary child, and therefore going to him was all that mattered. So we finish up with this final story. Back in the 1930s, there was a town on the East Coast that was struggling financially. And the whole town got together to discuss what they could do to get out of this trouble. And a visitor showed up that night, And he was asking a lot of different questions, and just about everybody ignored him. Nobody knew who he was. And he would make some suggestions, some good suggestions, but nobody listened to him because he was a stranger and they didn't know him. And the visitor leaves, and as he was leaving, a city councilman who was running late is walking in, and he starts asking the people inside a bunch of questions. What was that guy doing here? Did he offer to help? And the people said, "Who are you talking about?" And he said, "That guy that just left, that was John D. Rockefeller." They didn't know who John Rockefeller was, but they knew the name. They knew enough that they knew that this was a multimillionaire billionaire who was known for his philanthropy and helping people out. He was in their midst, and they missed him. How unfortunate for them. They forfeited a golden opportunity because they didn't know who sat among them, sitting among them as a man ready to be their savior. Let's not make that same mistake. Let's not be like the innkeeper. Let's make room. And let's not be like Herod, allowing Jesus to be in the vicinity but not to be on the throne. And let's not be like the religious leaders, unwilling to make the trip. Let's do everything we can this Christmas to not miss Jesus. Where are you at this morning? Are you missing Jesus? Are you burying the headline? I hope not, but we can help if you are. Let's not forget why we're here. That the catalyst for everything that we do and everything we are is wrapped up in Jesus. If that doesn't describe you, and you need to get back on track, let us try to help you. Maybe you're ready to put Christ on in baptism to become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Let's do that this morning. There's no excuse to leave here today and not be right with God. So please come as together we stand and we sing.